My name is Angela Raven Anderson, and I am from Houston, Texas. Grew up in Fort Worth, ended up there after doing my undergraduate work and graduate work, met my husband in Fort Worth, but we moved back to Houston, so have been a long-time citizen there. I'm a member of Southeast Church of Christ, and Mark is here. Mark is one of the elders from that church. And
don't forget, we went to the same school.
Who's
Trinity Valley.
Oh, yes, Wally and I went to the same high school. Many, many years apart. Well, I forgot that. Wally and I were at the same high school in Fort Worth. So, very excited to be here. Today is the second part of the lecture on Back to Our Future. Yesterday, we spent time talking about image is everything, and we talked about being created in the image of God, Imago Dei. And we talked about as the image bearers of God, we carry both a created image, a corrupted image, and through the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, a corrected image. And it is in this corrected image that we are called to live today as individuals. And we're called to represent God wherever we are. And I liken this into, in the ancient Near East tradition, wherever a king was reigning, he would build and put statues of himself throughout his territory. So that was to signify that king reigned in that area. God has called us to be the same type of representatives, a living stone. So wherever we are, we signify that Christ is reigning in this space. So today I wanted us to spend some time talking about, that was the individual. Today I want to talk about us as a gathered group, the gathered people of God, what it means to be a witness to the reign of God. If God has called us to be part of this kingdom, what does that mean for us? So we're going to explore that a little bit. I just wanted to go through again some of the attributes we went through yesterday about the reign of God, the attributes of the kingdom of God. First and foremost, we talked about that God reigns as sovereign Lord and King. And we saw that right at the beginning in Genesis 1:1. It's established that in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He is the sovereign Lord and King over the earth. And this theme is, again, replete through the Bible. It is the meta-narrative of the scriptures that God reigns in the beginning, and we see him reigning triumphantly in the end when the earth is restored and heaven actually comes down to earth and God is among his creation. Also, as part of the attributes of the kingdom, God redeems and reconciles through the blood of Jesus Christ. We talked about this created image. When God created us, every human being ontologically carries the image of God. It is what makes humans humans. It is what separates humans from any other creatures on earth. But also, humans as a whole are broken, every single one of us. As a race of people, humans have rejected the reign of God, right? And so that was what happened, we say, in the fall. So because of that, God has been in the business of redeeming us and bringing all of us back to him. And not just humans, but the whole creation. Because the scriptures speak to the fact that all of creation suffers because of sin. So God is in the business of redeeming and reconciling all of creation through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are restored in our image. We are brought back into communion with our triune God. And lastly, God is in the business of restoring shalom through the transformative and enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Because now, once we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit allows us to live and to move in ways that we couldn't do otherwise in our own humanity. When we are called to live in a way that emulates God, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to accomplish that. Okay? Any thoughts on that? Everybody's kind of Make sense? Okay. So these are a few quotes just about God's reign. David Bosch, a leading theologian today, says God's reign is not understood exclusively as future, but as both future and already present. The future has invaded the present. Who grew up with the idea of the kingdom of God as something in the future, in the far off, something that we'll see in the sweet by and by? Yeah? That was something I remember being told.
I also heard that the church is the kingdom.
That the church is the kingdom.
So they're just interchangeable and synonymous.
Yes, yes. So, but really what we begin to understand, if any place there's humans, and that human is a representative that God is reigning in that space, then the kingdom of heaven is much larger than just our view of simply the church. And it also means that God's reign is already in place. It's not in the far off. God is reigning now. God is reigning here. So Mortimer Aria says, the kingdom of God announced by Jesus, the aspects of it is it's multidimensional, it's all-encompassing. It's not just about our small world that we see in the church. It says it has to do with each individual creature and the whole of society. It embraces all dimensions of human life, physical, spiritual, personal and interpersonal, communal and societal, historical and eternal. It encompasses all human relationships with the neighbor, with nature, and with God. All of that is brought into kingdom reality. Scott McKnight, who was one of the keynotes last year in his book called A Community Called Atonement, also echoes that same sentiment when he says, the kingdom of God transforms relationships. It both with God, with self, others, and the world. It transforms. The kingdom of God transforms those. Because remember, we were talking about the fact that things are broken. So when the kingdom of God is in a space, there should be some changes going about in that space. The establishing of shalom. Shalom not just being peace, as in no strife, but shalom as in well-being, prosperity, harmony, and unity. That's the full breath of shalom. So, as the church then, and these are probably some words that you're used to hearing, we are called to be signposts. Hi, come on in. Signposts, foretaste, and witnesses of God's reign in the world. We are to embody kingdom values, kingdom citizenship, and incarnational kingdom living. As such, we're to live in sharp contrast to our current society, not as judges, because Jesus says, judge not lest ye be judged, but we are to live in contrast to our society as humble servants. And in Colossians 3:12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, meaning separated, and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These would be the values and the values that we should embody as we're living incarnationally in kingdom. This is how we are to look and live. So, our title for this presentation again is Back to Our Future. So as we begin to talk about what does it mean for the church to be a witness, I thought it would be good for us to go back and look at our origins as a church. Look at the picture that we have presented in the scriptures of the church as it started, and maybe that can give us a clue to how we're supposed to be living into our future and living presently as a church, as a body. So let's look at this picture of the church that we see. First of all, Acts 2 shows us that the church was born from a radically equitable distribution of the Holy Spirit on those 150 men and women that were in the room. The Holy Spirit descended on each one of them, giving each one of them power that they had never experienced before. And each one of those individuals began to proclaim and profess the wonders of God. So that's our start. We're birthed out of the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's one aspect of the church, that we should be enabled, every single person, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel, that he would pour out his Spirit, God would pour out his Spirit on his sons and daughters in those days. Also in Acts 2, we see that the church was devoted to studying the Word, fellowshipping, communing through the breaking of bread, praying, serving, giving, eating together. You know, it's amazing. Mark and I were talking about this. It's amazing what happens over a meal. Eating together with people does something for us. It allows us to break down some barriers and really learn each other. So they were devoted to this on a daily basis, worshiping and praising God. Acts 4 gives us a picture of the church in uncompromising harmony and unity, all with one purpose, all with one heart. Acts 6 tells us that the church was committed to the use of talents and gifts to effectively serve the body. That's the chapter where, because of the widows that were coming and their needs, it was decided that certain people would preach and teach, and then certain people would handle the administrative task of taking care of the needs of the widows that were coming. Not only do you see this kind of understanding of the use of talents in the body based on, or the use of gifts in the body, but you also see this willingness to work with people independent of their backgrounds, because there were some, we can say, cultural or racial differences that were going on at that time with the people that they were serving. And so, not that it was intentional, but once that it was brought to consciousness, it was addressed, and there was a willingness to do that. And then in Corinthians, we see that the church excelled in the grace of giving. They were greatly generous, which again, yesterday we talked about that is part of the nature of God, to be generous. And so even in their poverty, which is in chapter 8, the church of Macedonia gave out of their suffering and out of their poverty. But in chapter 9, we hear Paul talking to the church at Corinth, which was a very wealthy church. They're giving out of their wealth. Whatever the case, people were giving because they realized that it was a gracious gift of God to be able to give, and they wanted to participate in that. So this is an incredible view of the church. What do you guys think of that for origins for us?
What do we think about it?
Mm-hmm.
You are way off base, lady.
So when you say that, what do you mean? You're thinking that.
Where are you saying that the people receive the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Oh, in Acts 2. That's what it talks about in that chapter,
yes.
That the Holy Spirit descended on each, and it says it came like a fire, and the tongue split, and it was on each person in the room, and each person received that.
At what time in their life did it happen?
I'm not sure what you mean, what time in their life.
Acts 2:38, when they asked what they needed to do, what does it say?
Okay, so this group of people are those who had been the followers of Christ. And these are the ones who are waiting. When Christ left, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait. So these are the group who had already been following Christ. These are not the ones who actually hear this rushing sound, and they witness what is going on with the 150. Okay? Anything else? Well, this is a pretty spectacular view of the church. It is what attracted people, right?
Yes, I see that.
Yeah. This is pretty spectacular. It drew people to say, there's something different about this group of people. They act very differently. One of the things that came out of this relationship was that this community, we talk about being in contrast, a culture in contrast. This is very different. They acted very different. They were embracing. They were serving. One of the stories that comes from early history of the church is that in Roman culture, if someone was sick, the tendency was to isolate from the sick, leave them be. But the people who were part of the followers of the way, those who were believers, they did just the opposite. They embraced the sick. They served the sick. They ministered to the sick. This made them stand out in contrast. Again, not in judgment of the Romans or the Jews who had also distanced from those who were sick if they felt that they were unclean. But the church embraced those people. Again, not in judgment, but as a humble servant to them. And so today, if we think about, okay, what does that mean for us today? How do we stand contrast to how our society reacts, not in judgment, but as humble servants? So, you guys remember yesterday I told you I love using, this presentation is giving me an excuse to use my Latin. So here's my Latin word for today. How does the church, the ecclesia, do these things in community that we've talked about? How do we begin to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we're enabled to use? How do we begin to love, serve, even those that are other or different than us? How do we show our communion with God? As created beings, remember we talked about, and as the corrected image of God, we have now been reconciled to commune with God. But how does that happen in community? Our presenter that just finished talking, Andrea Dilly? Dilly was her last name? She just was talking about the importance of community. There's one thing to have individual faith, but there's something else which God ordained for us living in community. There's some things that we can do. So I'm going to give you some hints and then we're going to talk through these. The first thing, and this is adopted from Alex Roxborough's book, Alex Roxborough and Scott Boren, Introducing the Missional Church. First of all, they talk about the practices of presence. Practices, just the things that we do, things that we put in place. The specific things that mark God's people as those who experience and commune with God. What are some of those things? Now, you guys know some of those. They're like, we worship, right? That's to give us an experience with God. What are some other things that we might do in community that allow us as a community together to experience God?
Around the table,
that's it. Communion? Yes. Yes. What else? What are other practices that we have? These are pretty easy. These are things that we do together. What do we do?
I appreciate the fact that followers of Jesus that I know and talk to are very intentional in conversation, and the conversation is undistracted and focused and meaningful.
Mm-hmm.
And very present. That person seems to, and I strive for this, and I've learned this from good examples, who are just really present in the conversation,
mm-hmm.
and engaged, and good listeners.
Yes. Because part of our creation, again, is about our relationship with God, right? That our relationship is now restored. God intended us for us to be in community with Him. One of the things that has become resurging now are the practices of what we call spiritual disciplines. Richard Foster, Ruth Halliburton, several others, Dallas Willard, they're writing a lot about the importance of spiritual discipline. Scott Wilhoit wrote a book recently on spiritual formation within the church that talks about how we as a church begin to practice spiritual disciplines. And again, that includes fasting, prayer, meditation, scripture reading. And so one of the things that we have to think about, particularly in the age of dealing with millennials who are very experiential in the way that they live life, is how do you connect with God in these kind of ways? How do we make spaces in our church community that allows for contemplation? Can we do that as a group? Are there ways that we can begin to, normally we think of fasting as an individual event, but a lot of times when you read in scripture, fasting occurred as a corporate event. It was usually all the people were called together for a fast, and they prayed. Fasting and praying, always, you know. And tell me about that. What was the purpose?
The elders had picked something that they wanted to study into and preach about, and they had the church as a group go through a certain time of fasting each week and read certain scriptures. And basically did for about 5-6 weeks.
Yeah. And it's interesting how those things help pull you together as a community. It begins to focus the whole community on God. I know that there's a group on Facebook. I have a friend. Their church is up in Humble, Texas. And at 7 o'clock on Tuesday mornings, they have prayer. It's a call. You call in, and there's a prayer. It's like 30 minutes. But it's interesting because I love Facebook because it's like peeking into somebody else's world. But, you know, you can see all the comments after the call or because of the call or what's happening through the prayer and what's going on in their community. So I think it's important for us as leaders and members in our congregation for us to think about what are other ways that we begin to, as a community, listen and experience God together in worship, together in small group, but in together in community. A third set of practices, which I think I grew up in a small church, so I think that I felt like this is something that we probably excel at, practices of love, meaning how do we commit to living life together? How do we commit to living life together? Again, this is the first one, those practices that bring us close to God, right, as a community. This is how we're witnessing to the reign of God. Practices of love. How do we live together? We saw this in Acts, right, that they were making sure that they were worshiping together. They were spending time together. They were eating. They were sharing, you know. So what is it that we do today that shows how we can commit to life together?
I know we have small groups to get together. I spent 19 years in a small church with my daughters, and it was like sometimes we were down to 10 people, sometimes 20, but we would gather as an entire church at homes. Or we'd have a meal after worship together, and just about everybody was there.
Yeah. And it allows us to walk together with people, right? We really, because you really can't walk with somebody for the 45 minutes that you sit in church. I mean, that's not really walking and sharing life together. It's worshiping together. But you're not, I don't know what's going on with you. I don't know what you're struggling with. But I think small groups has been a wonderful thing. I know at Southeast we have small groups, and I was telling Mark on the way up here, our life group, we went through a lot together. We went through a lot of joys and celebrations, but we also went through pains. We had the pain of one of our families go through divorce. We had the pain of one of our families experiencing tragic death. And so in all of that, we walked together so that we helped all of the folks bear with one another, right? Bear each other's burdens. So that's some of the things that we need to think about as community. And then lastly, the practices of engaging the neighborhood. And this has to do with how do we apply the good news of the kingdom to those situations outside of the church building and in our neighborhoods. We talked about yesterday being on mission with God. God is already busy and active in the world. He plants us in particular places because so that we can have a particular influence. We are his representative in that space. So how do we, whatever place that we're planted, begin to bring about shalom in that space, in that context, in that neighborhood? As a community, how do we bring the good news of the kingdom? What does that begin to look like? I have to share, on Monday, I had a great opportunity to sit with Dr. McCaleb, and I heard an incredible presentation from Reggie Cox. Yes, a minister up in Colorado. And he was talking about how his church has joined in with several other churches, as well as with the city and the school board, in bringing shalom into the area simply by the renovation of an athletic field. It's a field that had gone dormant, but by renovating this field, bringing all these people together, it provides a safe place for the kids in the community to come and play and have recreation. But on top of that, you think a field that doesn't have anything to do with God. But on top of that, what's begun to happen, that was a community where I think initially said, 2% of the folks there had any type of relationship with the church. Well, now they're getting a chance to rub elbows with the people and get to know them. Not only that, if shalom is about well-being and prosperity, this school performance was at the bottom of their school district. In 2 years, every single indicator has raised them to the top. Because there are people there, the church is present there, and they are caring, loving, and serving this group of people without any agendas. It's not any agendas, not I'm going to come here, but then I expect you to come to church with me. Not with that agenda at all, but simply with the agenda that we are going to love. God has called us to love. And that's what they're doing. It's pretty amazing. And I think for us today, this is the piece that is probably so key for the church. We are, I think, really good at practicing His presence. We worship, we praise, we encourage Bible study. We're good at living together, you know, loving each other. We're pretty good at that for the most part. I mean, there's probably some places that can be improved. But I think this is the place, because sometimes we become very insular. We become only focused on the people who are at that church, only focused on what's going on within these walls of this church. But if we are to be on mission with God, we have to look beyond those church walls. We have to look out into the neighborhood. We have to love our neighbors. This, I think, is a piece when people talk about that we're losing our relevance. That's why we're losing our relevance. This is a piece where if we look at what happened in our origins as a church, That's where they made the difference. Because everyone in the community could see how they loved each other. Everyone in the community could see how they were serving each other, serving the community. It was a witness to God's reign. And I believe this is the place where we serve both as the foretaste and the witness. Foretaste. This is how heaven can be. This is how heaven's gonna be. Witness. We are going to live this way so that others can see, wow, it makes a difference when God is present. And living in by the values of God. Living with compassion, living with mercy, living with grace, showing grace toward each other. That's what makes a difference. So what do you guys think about that?
Our church, one way we've done that is through a community center that we built, and we supply, and we've got a minister that heads it up, and there's counseling, there's no questions about, are you Church of Christ, or are you Baptist, or anything like that. It's for everybody in that county. If you need help, you come to that. We've got, before we built that, we had free clothes, giveaways. Once we had a coat drive, and we had furniture and all sorts of computers, you name it. We'd just stock our building with it, and people come in and pick it out and leave.
Yeah.
You know, it was all free. We've adopted, eighth grade, junior high, something like that. Kind of gotten into that, and that's in the public school. And then we've got high schoolers that come across. Our building's right across the street from the high school. Wednesday evenings, they start out, and other evenings, they come across to see us.
That's awesome.
Our minister is a law enforcement chaplain for that area.
Wow.
For Hood County. And when a tornado hit a couple of years ago, I think it's been 2 years now, it did a huge amount of damage through Southern Granbury. Our building was the one that all the supplies came into, and we pushed it back out to the people who needed it. So it makes a difference. People, it's changed how people in Hood County look at the Church of Christ.
You know, I remember one time Michael Harbor, who was the senior pastor, minister at Southeast, he made a statement once that would it make a difference if just by some cosmic happening, this church was lifted up and went away and no longer existed in this space? Would anybody in the neighborhood, would it make a difference to anybody? And that is a thought that has stayed with me from that day to this, that the presence of the church should make a difference where we are. It should make a difference in the lives of the people that are there. So, this is the conclusion of my presentation on Back to Our Future. And just to reiterate that as the created, corrupted, and now corrected through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ, we carry the image of God. And because of that, we're able to join with God in mission. And as the gathered people of God, the chosen people of God, the church, it continues to be our call to witness to God's reign, a reign that is in its present form, and a witness to what is to come in the future. Thank you.